12. So we'll start here in just a minute. I've had a lot of questions this week. Are you nervous? Are you scared? Yeah, I am. But I had a thought cross my mind yesterday, and one that Bruce kind of put into the perfect words just a few minutes ago. We were talking, and he said, you know what the great thing about preaching is you're just up there talking to a bunch of people that love you. And if that's not true, and if that's not comforting, I don't know what is. And the love that I felt from this congregation is true, and it's especially true because I've got a lot of my family here tonight as well. And so I know it, that the great thing about preaching is you're talking to people who love you and who you love. I want to talk this afternoon about spiritual warfare. This came to mind during the Revelation study we did a few months ago. And so just to get us on the same page, we're going to start in Revelation 12, chapter 7, or chapter 12, verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he know that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. There are so many different ideas and predictions of what this could be. Is it a physical, literal dragon? Is it Rome? Is it, you know, who is it? Is it Hitler? You know, Ryan made a great point. When we look at Revelation, we have to look at this as a spiritual mindset first. Revelation is a spiritual book, not a physical book. And along those thoughts, there was a couple there at the Revelation study. And the woman, the wife, spoke up, and she said a few years ago, several years ago, they were trying to adopt a son. They were working with foster care, and they wanted so badly to get this son. But it seemed there were constant conflicts between them and the foster people that they were working with. For every resolution that the couple would present, they would come back with another argument. They would fight back. And she just came to the point where she was exhausted and she was in tears every night because what she wanted, what she knew she could have, was being held up. And as she was studying Revelation one night, she came across this verse. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. It's one we've heard many times. Ephesians 6, I'll start reading in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. This woman realized that she wasn't just wrestling against the foster care people. It wasn't her versus them. There was a force at work trying to prevent this child from being loved, trying to prevent this family from having completion and sharing God's love and his freedom with a little child who needed to know it. And I'm not saying the foster care people were evil or that they were possessed by demons or they were demons themselves. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that there was something holding them back from spreading God's grace. She was clashing with spiritual forces of evil who were not only trying to entrap that boy, but they were working to bring down this woman, to bring down her husband, to give them doubt, fear, anxiety, to make her question their whole purpose in doing this. I have been told and believed for so long that the only way the devil worked in our lives was by tempting us to sin, right? That's what we have heard. Put on, you know, your armor so you're not tempted. Stand firm in the truth so you know the truth, so you're not tempted. So that way, when you are tempted, you can overcome. But Ephesians and other verses that we'll get to here in a bit, they say so much more than that. It's not just, oh, I'm being tempted. That's the only way Satan works. Yes, that is his chief work. That is his primary goal in our lives, is to get us to sin. But Satan's real mission is to separate us from God, whatever way that is done. Whether it's through constantly causing us to fear or worry, to let us chase after the things of this world, to doubt him, to doubt our purpose, to doubt who we are. Anything the devil can do to cause us unrest in our soul, he's working to do that. So for just a few minutes, I want to talk about just a few ways that we are fighting spiritual warfare in our lives that maybe we've been told is not really a spiritual problem. But James 4 says, little children, you are not of this world. And so we have to remember that in every struggle we have, we are not physical beings. We are spiritual beings in a physical body. We are spiritual souls that God has put on this earth temporarily in a physical form. And there will be a time when that physical form is no more. We are spiritual beings, not physical. And so I ask, what's your battle? We're going to talk about just a few that I know many here are struggling with, that I myself struggle with. And there are so many more. We could spend all night, all day tomorrow, all week going through some of these. But I'm going to hit just a couple, and then we'll talk about how we fight them. First one is depression. You know, again, I've been told so many times, and I've heard so many times, depression isn't really a spiritual battle. It's just a mental problem. If you're doubting God, your faith is too weak. But we are spiritual beings, so why would we mislabel this and call it something else? You see, if we know a hit is coming, and we know what kind of hit is coming, we can brace for it, right? We can get ready for it. Think of a football player. If a football player is getting ready to get tackled, he's going to brace up and get ready to hit that, absorb that hit. But have you ever been hit and not expected it? You get the wind knocked out of you? That's a lot harder to take on. And so in all these battles, I think what has happened is we've mislabeled them for so long, we've called them something else, that now it becomes harder to fight them because we don't know what kind of fight they truly are. And depression is one of these. Depression isn't just a mental problem that we've been told for so long. Depression is a spiritual battle. Depression is taking our peace from God. It's taking our unity with him and making us have doubts, making us have inner self-talk that is not true. The whole book of Philippians has been used to shame this. You know, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. And shortly after Ryan started his work here, him and I had a conversation very similar to that. I remember one of us, I don't know who said it, one of us said specifically, you're a child of God. What is there to be depressed about? You're born again. What could you be sad about? What could bring you down? Now, obviously, both of us have grown up and changed our minds on that a lot. Depression is a spiritual fight used by Satan to isolate you, to make you feel alone. Just a few Wednesdays ago, I talked about Elijah on Mount Horeb. Elijah cried, it is better for me to have died. See, what kind of battle was Elijah fighting there? Was he fighting a mental battle, being depressed? He had just seen God's great power. He had just been fed miraculously and wandered to the mountain of God. It wasn't a mental battle that he was fighting. He was fighting a spiritual battle. Elijah needed God. He needed to seek God. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26, starting in verse 36. We see even Christ, even Jesus himself. He had stints where this was a struggle. This was a work the devil was working in him. Starting in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me. Jesus himself said, I'm troubled to death. I'm that worried. I'm going to be sick. That's how serious this was to Jesus. It wasn't just, oh, it's just some little depression, I'll be okay. Jesus was very serious about this. And he knew what he needed to do was go to God about it. And that's what he did. But those of you who this is your fight, one thing you can take comfort in is his own words on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Right next to depression, I think we have to talk about anxiety as a spiritual battle. Again, we've heard, oh, that's not a spiritual battle. That's not something spiritual. If you're doubting God, your faith is weak. It's a mental problem. And it's funny that we live in this life where we have all these luxuries. We have the highest quality of life. Health rates are at an all-time high. We live in a great time to be alive, right? But our depression and anxiety rates are through the roof. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in this fast-paced world of, oh, I have to do this next. I have to do this next. I have so many things on my plate. So many things can go wrong. Somebody can get hurt. It's easy for us to be anxious about things. And so often, we look at Martha in Luke 10 and say, don't be troubled about many things. Just don't be troubled. It'll be okay. God will take care of it. Our word, modern day worry, comes from the word, an old English word, that literally meant to be torn or split. And that's what anxiety is. Anxiety makes you torn and split into, it makes you really want to do something, but you're so worried something might become, so you just don't. It makes you really want to go out, and you really want to experience life, and you really want to go with your friends and be outside. But then you're so scared that something might go wrong, that you might get hurt, that something might happen when you're gone, that you're just frozen. A lot of people call this analysis paralysis, where you worry so much about so many things, and you're analyzing everything in your head, and it's just so many things, and you just freeze. Stay in Matthew 26 and read verse 39 through 44. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass until I drink it, you will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same things again. I think it's safe to say that Jesus had analyzed a little bit here, that Jesus was split and torn. He wanted to not go through what he was going to have to go through, but he knew he had to. So we know that Jesus was split. This is something, again, Christ suffered with. It's fair to say he was anxious about what was going to happen over the next week. He knew the beatings he was going to take. He knew he was going to be hung on the cross. And he prayed 3 times, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. But he did it. This next one is probably my greatest spiritual battle. And again, it might not be one you've ever been told is a spiritual battle. It's just lazy. Sometimes I can be very apathetic. I've been told, oh, you're just lazy. You just need to do more. You just need to get out. Maybe that's a little true. But so often I get caught up in the, oh, I've done enough. I don't need to do anymore. Just as an example of this, a couple weeks ago, as I was sitting down at a coffee shop to work on this, there were two ladies sitting down a little ways from me. And in the middle of the conversation, I overheard that one of them was looking for a church. So I pulled out my membership cards, and I gave them to, and I invited them. And right across from where they were was another gentleman who had his Bible open, who was reading it. I didn't say anything to him. These ladies, eventually they got up, left. He moved over to their spot. I don't know if it was better lighting. I don't know. Maybe he was coming because he had heard that conversation I had had and was hoping I would say something to him. But I didn't say anything to that man. I made excuses. I said, I just invited 2 people. That's enough. That's 2 more people than so-and-so may have invited today. I made excuses. I said, he's wearing headphones. He doesn't want to be bothered. Sometimes when I study my Bible, I don't like it when people talk to me, so I'm going to assume that he doesn't want to be talked to as well. See, that's what Satan does. He gives you these lies. He gives you these excuses. It's funny, I'm so ready to compare myself to those that do less than me. But if I were to flip the coin around and look at Christ, the only truly comparison that matters, how short do I fall? I can make all the comparisons I want, but my excuses aren't going to save me. My excuses aren't going to get anybody to heaven. And that's why Revelation 3 is a passage that I take very seriously and very personally. In Revelation 3, John is writing to the seven churches, and this in particularly is the church in Laodicea. He says in verse 15, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. See, this is a passage that is very real, very personal to me, because how often am I lukewarm? How often do I do just enough that I look good? Or that I compare myself to somebody so that I look good. But when I compare myself to somebody, I usually use my own judgment to compare myself to somebody that's cold, as John would say, right? Yeah, I know I'm not hot. I'm not, you know, like a nice warm soup. But I'm also not, you know, like ice water either. I'm a nice lukewarm temperature. Nice room temperature water. God is saying, you might as well be cold. If you're lukewarm, you might as well be cold. Because if you're not hot, I don't want any part of you. And so the challenge for me, one thing that Satan does every day is he challenges my zeal and my fire to serve God. It takes my attention from God. It makes me focus on myself. It makes me focus on other things, on distractions, and say, oh, I can get to that later. Somebody else will help them. I don't need to make that phone call. There's plenty of people that are checking in on them. If I don't want to be spit out of God's mouth, I have to be conscious and set reminders for myself and hold myself accountable to do things for God's kingdom. The last one, again, is another real battle. It might be the opposite of my apathy, but it's one that I still know so many people fight. And that's one of perfectionism. Again, but we've been told, oh, that's okay, we need to be perfect, right? Be perfect as Christ was perfect. We are modeling him. We have to completely be 100% perfect. And if that should be our goal, I'm not saying don't aim for that. What I'm saying is don't make perfectionism such an idol that you're being perfect for the sake of being perfect. If you're doing all these great things just so you can say you did them, just because you know it's expected of you, you're doing them all wrong. Many of us have been told our whole lives that if we mess up once, we have to start back over. That if we have 1 ounce of impurity, that God's love for us is separated. And the amount of pressure that puts on us as humans, as flawed creatures that cannot be perfect, is not a pressure that we can live with. Because it was never our purpose to be perfect. If any one of us could be perfect, if any one of us could measure up to the standard that Christ was, we would not have needed him. We would not have needed a Savior, a perfect sacrifice. But because we are inherently human and imperfect, we cannot reach this standard. And so for so many of us who reach for this, and this is their daily life, trying to reach this standard, because they think if they fall short, they're failing, that God doesn't love them, that they're not worth it. Now, I'm not saying what Paul says, you know, and I'm echoing Paul in Romans 5. Romans 5 says, should sin abound, or should sin continue so that grace may abound? I'm not saying go do what you want, because God's going to love you no matter what. But what I am saying is what Paul says in Romans 8. In Romans 8, verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Paul says, Christ Jesus set us free from the law of sin and death, so that we could live in it, so that we could be free from it. Verse 3 says, God has done what the law, weakened by flesh, could not do. We are flesh. We are flesh and blood. We are the reason the law had to be replaced, because we could not do it. And we still cannot live that perfect life that so many of us are expected to do. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. Christ was perfect so that in us the law could be fulfilled. There are so many more battles. Like I said, we could spend all week talking about different individual things that we fight, and we've been told for so long, they're not spiritual battles. They are. Because remember, James says, you are not of this world. We are physical. We are spiritual beings in a physical body. And so, with just the last few minutes, I want to talk about how we fight these. I'm not just going to leave you with a bunch of them and tell you, good luck, here we go. How do we fight them? And I've got three different ideas and three different tips to help us fight. But before we get into that, we have to remember, fighting is going to change us. Just like when Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis 32, he was changed. He was injured. He walked permanently. He limped permanently. He had a scar. So he was changed physically, but he also became a new person at that point. He was changed by wrestling with God. His spiritual battle with God had led him, made him stronger, had made him a new person in Christ. And so the first thing we have to do, I talked about this, but is know what kind of fight you are in. To echo that in Ephesians 6, it should be 6:12, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. And then in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says something very similar. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So again, Paul says, you're not wrestling against the flesh. Your problems are not just physical, mental problems. Your problems are spiritual. Your doubts, your fears, your anxiety, your apathy, your depression, whatever it is you're fighting, is a spiritual problem. But the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they have the divine power to destroy strongholds. The second thing we have to do is we have to talk about our battles. Stay in 2 Corinthians. Keep reading with me in verse 5. Chapter 12 and verse 5, sorry. On behalf of this man I will boast, but not on my own behalf. I will not boast except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, Paul says, I'm going to talk about my weaknesses. I'm going to talk about my struggles. I'm going to talk about my fears, my doubts, my worries. Paul says, I'm going to talk about my weaknesses. Because it's only when I talk about my weaknesses in verse 9, the power of Christ rests upon me. So it's not that we're going to win these battles on our own, but we have to talk about our weaknesses. We have to talk, and I'm guilty of this. So often, somebody says, how are you today? How was your week? Oh, it was good. Guess what? A lot of times, it's not just good. I'll give that answer but because I don't want to look weak. Right? But Paul says, I will boast in my weaknesses. And I think we're all guilty of that a little bit. The third way that we fight is to get out from under our enemy. The verbiage that Paul uses in Ephesians 6 is wrestle. We wrestle with spiritual forces of darkness. And the Roman word for that wrestle was what they did in the Colosseum. Your opponent would try to pin you to the ground by your throat and keep you there till you surrendered, till you submissed, you were done. You know, you couldn't do it anymore. And so that's how serious Paul took this. Was you are trying to be pinned. Your enemy is trying to pin you to the ground by your throat. Now, our spiritual walk, sometimes we don't take it that seriously. But these doubts and these fears and our battles, that's what that is. That is Satan trying to pin us down to submit to him. And so we have to get out from under that. And we have to go on the offense with God. Look with me in Psalm 3. Psalm 3 is a psalm of David. And like many, it is when he is in a struggle, in a fight. Specifically, it says when he fled from Absalom, his son. He says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. That's where that song comes from, Ryan. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. So David is saying here, God, you are my shield. You will strike my enemies. David isn't saying, okay, God, you go do this. David is saying, God, protect me. God, fight for me. God, fight with me. And how often do I, in my struggle, say, God, I need you to overcome this for me. And then I sit back and expect God to do some miraculous work and it just take care of itself. But in 1 Samuel 17, where David is fighting Goliath, 1 Samuel 17. Starting in verse 44. Then the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give you your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." How does the rest of the story go? Does David pray that prayer, and then Saul, or, and then Goliath just falls dead? David still had to take action. David, starting in verse 49, "And David put his hand in his bag and took a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and fell on his face to the ground." David still had to take action. He didn't just say this prayer and the problem was solved. And so often I think that is what I expect of God, is that I just say something, I just ask God, "Oh God, I need this to be done. I'm fighting this battle. Please help me to overcome it." And then I sit back and expect for God to just resolve it on his own. And he could do that, but in every example we have, that's not what happens. With here, David had to take action. It was God's work, but David had to do something. And the same with Joshua marching around Jericho. Marching around Jericho 7 times, that's not going to destroy a city, but when you do it in the name of God and you follow what he says, miracles happen. God's work is done. So just like David, just like Joshua, just like Caleb, we have to go on the offensive. We can't sit back and let these battles rage and not try to fight them by ourselves, and or sit back and let God do it. We have to attack. We have to go on the offense, just like David did. And one way that we can do that is one thing that I've started doing recently, just starting every day with a prayer and saying, "God, this is my weakness today. This is what I'm feeling. Help me overcome this battle. Help me to be active in this battle, to not expect you to do it on your own, because you can, but I know I have to work out my own salvation." Let's go back to that boy I mentioned at the beginning. The adoptive parents had to struggle so much because Satan didn't want this boy to know the love, the freedom, the peace that comes from knowing Christ. He knew if he gave up this little boy, that would be one soul lost that he would have to work harder for. But luckily, the couple knew their fight. They talked about it. They had their family praying about it. They talked about it at church with their friends. And then they went on the offensive. They realized what it was, and they prayed for God, and they started being proactive about it. And now that young boy is growing in the faith and love and knowledge of Christ. And he is doing work in the kingdom of God. I was about 2 weeks away from school starting when we had this study. And that thought has stuck with me all through the school year. Because I know going in to the school that I was going to have kids who fought, not with just each other, but with me. I knew I would have kids who didn't respect authority, didn't listen to authority. I knew I'd have people who stole things. I knew I would have every crazy behavior you can imagine. But when I heard this couple's story, it made me realize I'm not fighting physical battles with these kids. I'm fighting with them because they have never known peace. They've never had the love of God in their lives. They've never seen what kindness is in their homes or their friends. All they know is them against the world. And that's exactly how Satan wants it to be, right? I've got one student. Right at the beginning of summer, his father took a job in Florida. So now dad is gone weeks, months at a time, comes back for maybe a week or two before he goes back to Florida. And this boy, mom had no idea why he was acting so crazy, but within the first week of school, he was in 2 fights. He had been suspended. He had stolen things. And it wasn't until I talked to mom and I figured out that had happened that I realized he feels abandoned. He doesn't know what love is. He feels like he has nobody at home. That's why he's doing this now, because he's not getting attention at home, so he's going to get it here at school. We have to show the world and each other this love of God, this freedom, these spiritual battles that aren't just physical, aren't just mental battles. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the spiritual powers of darkness, against the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. So what is your fight? What is your struggle? I may have talked about it tonight. It may be one that we need further prayer and study on. But one great thing, like I said at the start of the sermon, is this is a group of people who love you. And whatever your struggle is, we want to help you fight it. And we want to lead you to the one who has already beaten it, the one who has declared war and has won the victory for all time. And that is Jesus. And the only way to know him is to come in contact with his blood and his grace. Or if you're here and you've already done that and you need more prayer, you need more help, let us help you. Like I said, you can't fight this alone. Let us help you. If there's anything that you need, now has been the time set aside for you to come forward while we stand and sing.